the Bible, the Word of God. And we are not so much concerned about man's opinion and man's ideas, nor are we much concerned about what one religion teaches and another religion teaches, but we are concerned about what God says in His Word. The Bible is true. The Bible, did you know that the Bible, the first Bible admitted to the Library of Congress, was the King James Version of the Bible? That's what we use in this church. And also we have other translations that different ones prefer, and I understand that. But from this pulpit, I've always preached from the King James Version. That's the one we're using this morning, and we plan to use till the Lord comes back. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Verses number 18, 8 through 14. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 14. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of His prisoner. Isn't it strange that Paul looked upon himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ? But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, notice, before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I want to borrow a few words from the 12th verse for our text. Right in the middle of that verse, the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I want to speak this morning on the subject, Paul's declaration of assurance. Paul's declaration of assurance. The person speaking in our text is none other than the Apostle Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Gentile name. There are some even who write commentaries and say, well, he was called Saul before he was saved, and then he's called Paul after. No, he had two names. He had a Hebrew name, Saul. He had a Gentile name. Many of the Hebrew mothers would name their children and then give them a Gentile name also for recognition. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Gentile name. In Acts 13:9, it is written, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Saul, Paul is first mentioned in the Bible in Acts chapter 7, verse number 58. First time you ever read about this man. Acts 7, verse 58. Where it says, and it has to do with the assassination of Stephen, and cast him, that is, and cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and that is Saul, Paul. We know very little about Paul's early life. I've never read in 40, 50, 65 years I've been preaching any valid explanation of where Paul, that is, when Paul was born. But he gives us a small biographical sketch in Philippians 3, 5, where he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Paul speaks of his upbringing in Acts chapter 22. While you keep a marker at the text, I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 22, because Paul speaks of his upbringing in that chapter, Acts chapter number 22. Notice he calls attention to his birth and his earlier years in verses 1 through 3. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear you my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Yet I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. He proceeds by telling about his hatred for Christians and his hatred for the church in verses 4 and 5. I persecuted this way under death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were thou bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul's favorite pastime was persecuting Christians and bringing down churches. He goes ahead and talks about his conversion in verses 6 and following. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, so he tells a time factor there, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of the things which thou art appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the light of the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me, stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Please notice, Paul didn't choose him. God chose Paul. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And then finally, it reveals that Paul became a Baptist. I knew you'd wake up on that one. Verse number 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, not sprinkled, no, but be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul developed perhaps into the greatest missionary this world has ever known. Preachers and churches have been quoting his sermons and teachings for the past 2,000 years. It was Paul who said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks." It was Paul who said in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." It was Paul who said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief." It was Paul who said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And that brings us to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul's declaration of assurance. He begins it by saying, "I know whom." I know whom. Not I know what, but I know whom. The assurance of salvation is not determined by what you know or by knowing what, but rather by knowing him, Christ Jesus. I raise a question to my own heart, and I relate it to you this morning. How well do you know him? You'll say, "Well, Brother Cozart, I tell you, I read religious books all the time." How well do you know him? You say, "Well, I do the best I can, and sometimes I fail. I know the..." How well do you know him? There are a lot of people in the world. I do not know them all. I know some of them, but I don't know anybody in the world like I know my wife. I know her. I know how she thinks. I know how she responds. I know her in a way that I don't know anybody. How well do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said, "I know whom I whom know." It's not knowing about him, but rather it is knowing him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know him." He didn't stop there. He said that I may know him, number one, in the power of his resurrection. Number two, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, "I've entered into some of these Christian sufferings for the Lord. I know him there. And being made conformable unto his death." He wanted to be like the Lord. I know whom. Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Until you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, you'll never be saved. You can memorize the Ten Commandments. You can do all kinds of good things for other people. But until you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Paul said, I had a personal encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. Where were you when you had your personal encounter with Christ? I fully believe that there are teeming millions of people in churches all over America who've never had a personal encounter with Christ. They walked down an aisle. They gave the preacher their name. They said, I want to be baptized. They went down a dry center and they came up a wet center, and nothing has ever changed in their life. And yet they'd be the first to tell you, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. No, you don't know Jesus. If you really knew him, you wouldn't call him Jesus. You'd call him the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul called him. Lord, who art thou? Who art there? Paul had a personal encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. Read about it in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. The Bible says, and as he journeyed, that is, as Paul journeyed down the road to Damascus, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Right then, his life changed. It was no longer what Paul wanted to do. It was what the Lord wanted him to do and what the Lord wanted him to be. I know whom. I know whom. We're not saved by what we know, but by whom we know. The assurance does not come by the Apostles' Creed. The assurance does not come by the Roman road of salvation. The assurance comes not from the 5 points of Calvinism. You say, well, Brother Kozar, I'm a 5-point Calvinist. Unless you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to hell telling everybody you were a 5-point Calvinist. Calvinism never changed anybody. Now, the doctrines speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it is Christ personally that you have to have an encounter with. In John's Gospel 5, verses 11 and 12, 1 John, he says, and this is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's not about his Son. You say, but I believe in the virgin birth. And I believe that Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. And I believe Jesus Christ hung on. You give me historical facts there. We're not saved by the historical facts. We're saved by him, personally, by him. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son, not in the church, but is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Do you have life today? Do you have spiritual life in your soul today? I know whom, he said. I know whom. And then he follows it up by saying, I know whom I have believed. Please notice, it is not just meeting Jesus Christ and being confronted by Jesus Christ. It is believing in Jesus Christ and trusting and committing your life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I have believed. Assurance demands faith. There can be no assurance apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes this so clear in the book of Romans, of which Paul is the author of that book. Romans chapter number 10, verses 9 through 10 and verse 17. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart, not your head, but in your heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I have believed. After we meet the Lord, we believe on Him and we trust Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Third thing He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I tell you what, I don't care too much for milk-toasted people. I mean, you never know where they stand. They hem-haw, I believe maybe this is it, and well, I don't know what, and I may not know, just a lot of political palaver. Paul said, my mind's made up. I'm persuaded. No use coming to me and trying to get me to turn my back on the Lord. I'm not going to recant. I may have to die for it, but I know what I believe, and I know why I believe it. And I am persuaded. I am persuaded. Paul would not recant. He had a complete change of heart about Christianity. You know, I mentioned a moment ago about Philippians chapter 3. There's a verse or two there in Philippians chapter 3, verses number 6 through 9. Philippians 3, verses 6 through 9. Now, it's not going anywhere. It will be there when I get there. Philippians 3, verses 6 through 9. He talked about the fact in the verse 4 and 5 of his biographical sketch. He said in verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee. He said, concerning zeal, I love to persecute the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless, I kept the Ten Commandments. But, did you see the first word in verse number 7? We're going to change course now. But, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. If you don't know what dung is, see me after church. That I may win Christ. All of my good works. All. Say. I do like that senator down in Louisiana. I forgot his name, but I do understand if every time he opens his mouth, he says something and I know what he's talking about. And he's talking about all this palaver that's going on by certain parties. And he said, you know, the farmer has a manure spreader. And the purpose of that manure spreader is to spread manure. He said, that's what's going on. And he called the name of the party. I knew what he's talking about. Huh? I mean, and he very, very plain. And Paul is talking here about the change that God made in his life through faith in Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I've suffered the loss of all things but count them but dung. Even my best work is dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Are you listening? Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I am persuaded. I would give you my opinion, which is not really worth too much more than your opinion. but I share it with you that you might study this out for yourself. I believe that Stephen's death greatly contributed to this change in Paul's life. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 51 through 54, Stephen was preaching, and he was preaching it plain, and he was preaching it straight. In Acts chapter number 7, verses 51 through 54. And they did not like what he was saying. Number 7 of Acts, got it? Verses 51 through 54, all right? He was talking to those people. He called them stiff-necked. Listen, you got a good preacher. I don't call you a bunch of stiff-necked people, do I? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. He was preaching to Paul, and he didn't even know it. He had a captive audience there. He was speaking to them as far as he knew, but there was somebody holding their clothes so they could chuck rocks at Stephen and kill him. And it was nobody but this man, Saul. And what I'm saying is, the message that Stephen was preaching, as far as Stephen was concerned, were to those men he was preaching to, but he was preaching to Paul. And Paul heard the gospel for the first time in his life through Stephen. Paul knew he had resisted the Holy Ghost as his fathers did. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They've slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom now you have been the betrayers and murderers. Here's a man who called himself the chief of sinners, and he's in the congregation, and Stephen doesn't even know it. You know, it's an amazing thing. God says his word will never return unto him void. And sometimes we as preachers, we look out and we say, now, you know, that old boy, he may need something. That old dear lady, she may need something. God directs it to the heart he wants it to go to. And I tell you what, whenever they began to cry with a loud voice, they stopped their ears. They ran upon Stephen. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul stood right there in an unsaved state and watched them. I've never seen anybody stoned before. To death. To death! And they saw Stephen as his knees buckled. They saw him as he hit the ground. And the stones kept pounding his head and his body until he was dead. He never forgot it. He never forgot it. I think this is one reason why he said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief. I'm persuaded. And the other thing that he talks about is he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded that he, the Lord Jesus, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The word keep is an English word, as you well know. Comes from a Greek word, D-U-N-A-T-O-S, dunatos. And that word means to protect and guard. Paul said, whatever I committed to Christ, he's able to protect and guard it. And then the other word is committed. It is the Greek word paratheke, and it means to deposit. It means that Paul based his assurance on this statement that everything I've ever committed or deposited to the Lord, he's going to watch over it, he's going to protect it, He's going to keep it against the day of judgment. I'm convinced of that. When the Lord saved Paul, Paul deposited something with the Lord against the day of judgment. And Paul was convinced the Lord would guard and protect it. Paul made a deposit on the road to Damascus, and he didn't worry about his salvation anymore. The best illustrations that we use limp, don't they? If you pursue them far enough, they begin to limp. But it's the best we can do to say what this is like. Let me tell you what this is like. Now, this will never happen. I'm going to tell you up front, this will never happen. Man walks up to me one day and said, "Brother Cozart, you are absolutely you're the best preacher I've ever heard in all my life. And I want to have an investment in your ministry." And he gives me in cash $1 million. And I look at all that money. And after he leaves, I think, man, I hope nobody else sees all this money. They're going to steal it from me. And I make a beeline, and that's a word you'll have to look up the definition in the dictionary. I make a beeline to the bank. And I take that money up to the teller and say, "I want to make a deposit. And I'm depositing every dime I've got in this world, I'm depositing it." And they say, "All right," and they write it out and they give me a receipt. I walk away and I don't stay awake all night long. Oh my goodness, I hope the bank doesn't get robbed. I have comfort in knowing that the bank's going to keep and protect my deposit. Let me tell you something. If a bank will do that, God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ will protect and guard the deposit you make to Him when you say, "Lord, I'm trusting You as my Lord and my Savior." That's His assurance. People are saying, "I'd give anything in the world if I had assurance today." That's your assurance. It's trusting in Him. In Him. I wanted to cut a little short this morning. I hope I can do that. I really hope so. What did Paul commit to the Lord? What did Paul commit to the Lord? That's what he said. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. What did Paul commit unto Him? Number one, his faith in the Lord for the forgiveness of all of his sins. He believed that if he trusted who Jesus Christ was, that Jesus Christ's atonement would apply to his sins as Christ died for sinners on the cross of Calvary. And no longer would Paul ever have to look the Ten Commandments or the law in the face and say, "Well, I'm doing the best I can. I hope I've worked hard enough to keep the law." He didn't have to worry about that anymore. He was looking to one who said, "I'm the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ." And he committed the forgiveness of his sins to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I can trust you for this." Number two, he committed his physical protection in his ministry. Paul, the folks didn't like him too well because he was so straight in his preaching. He gave them the truth and they didn't want the truth. You remember when he was in Damascus and got ready to leave, and there were some Jews standing on the outside of the city, and they said, "Well, when he comes out of the walls of that city, we're going to kill him." But you know what? I've never heard of this before. Really, I guess it's a good way for a preacher to get out of town if the church wants to get rid of him. But they put him in a basket. Huh? They put him in a basket and lowered him down from the wall. And those poor people that were trying to kill, I guess they're still over there waiting for him to come out the door. God did that. His physical welfare. When Paul was preaching in Lystra, I tell you how much they loved him. They began to stone him and they left him for dead. But as soon as the crowd left after stoning Paul, he began to move his fingers a little bit and his feet a little bit and wiggle his eyes and say, glory, hallelujah, it's going to be all right. God took care of him. And I'm telling you, God has taken care of this preacher. Time after time after time. My physical welfare is in his hands. And not only that, but my spiritual welfare is in his hands. Against that day, I don't have to stay awake at night wondering about the day of judgment. Oh God, what am I going to do when I have to stand before you and be judged? He'll never judge me. He's already judged me. It's past. Signed, sealed, and I'm waiting to be delivered. Okay. One other thing. Paul's declaration of assurance lasted until the day of his death. That's how long assurance lasts, till the day of your death. Because the only way for your assurance to die is for the Lord himself to die again. And he'll never die again. He only died once to save us from our sins. Paul's declaration of assurance lasted until the day of his death. If you're interested in knowing what Paul's closing words were, some of the last things he said before his head was cut off from his shoulders is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you've been following along from the text, that's where we are in 2 Timothy, but in chapter number 4. Notice Paul said in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me, I love it, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Paul's declaration of assurance. And may we find strong assurance in this message today that it is in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, will you trust him today as your Lord and as your Savior? Let's stand, please, for prayer.